I'm happy to see you all this morning. I hope you had a very good Thanksgiving. We each have plenty to be thankful for, don't we? Sometimes it's tough to move forward. Sometimes it's difficult to make progress. My father-in-law, Leslie's dad, served in the United States Navy in 1953. He was serving aboard the USS Oberon, and they were carrying supplies in the North Atlantic, headed to an Air Force base in Thule, Greenland. They were taking materials needed to build a weather station at that Air Force base. That voyage was ill-fated. Before they arrived at their destination, the temperature plummeted to minus 40 degrees, and the ocean froze, and that ship ground to a halt. They did not move an inch for 3 long months. Frigid temperatures, 24 hours of daylight, round the clock, and at worst, they only had one movie on board for the sailors to watch. It was High Noon. They memorized it. Sometimes it's tough to move forward. That crew, no matter how badly they wanted to go, couldn't move an inch. Here's another example. Years ago, on Christmas Eve, I was an 8-year-old boy, and I piled into my family's car with my mom and dad and my brother Dave, my brother Bill. We're headed to Grandmom's house. And Christmas Eve, to me, is the best day of the year. I love it more than Christmas, and I love my grandmom. I look forward to that event every year. So on the way to Grandmom's house, and to add to the excitement, it was snowing. It doesn't get any better. But the snow kept coming down, and it accumulated on the road. Within about 10 minutes of Grandmom's house, the traffic actually stopped. The snow had, I called my dad, I said, how deep? He says, almost 2 feet of snow. And the traffic just ground to a halt. There were cars in front of us and cars behind us. We couldn't go. My dad, in one of his finest moments, jumped out of our car, went to the guy behind us and pleaded with him to back up a few feet so we could get out of that traffic jam. And somehow we did. We turned around and made it home. But we never made it to Grandmom's house. I was devastated. Sometimes it's tough to move forward. Sometimes in our day-to-day lives, we're just legitimately forced to stop or even turn around and go the opposite direction. Things happen beyond our control. That's understandable. That's acceptable. But I suggest to you that when it comes to our spiritual lives, it is never understandable or acceptable for a Christian to stop moving forward in our walk with God. There's never a time in our lives when before God we have a legitimate reason to stop forward progress, or worse, turn around and go the other way. The Christian life is a journey. It begins with our salvation and it ends the day we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole point of that journey can be summed up in two words: forward progress. We're on a long journey of ever-increasing maturity, a steady journey of incremental growth in character, actions, words, thoughts toward becoming the people God wants us to be. While it is possible for a believer to experience months or even years with little progress in their Christian walk, it is never acceptable. Those months or years of being stuck amount to, at best, wasted years. I spoke with a guy who's 40 years old, he was a believer, who told me that he spent many years in the pigsty. That's how he assessed his years without spiritual progress, a pigsty. Years in a pigsty is not exactly what God has in mind for his children. God desires for you and me one thing: forward progress. But let's be honest, forward progress is tough. Our journey is full of obstacles that work against us, obstacles like a frozen ocean or 2 feet of snow, things that interfere with our progress. Our journey to becoming the people God wants us to be is not exactly smooth sailing. Consider just a handful of the obstacles that we face in our Christian journey. At the top of the list, I would put our enemy, Satan. The Bible teaches that believers are opposed by a supernatural enemy. This powerful enemy works day and night to shut us down. Sometimes he's disguised as an angel of light, and other times he comes head on like a roaring lion. And he devotes his vast resources to causing our journey to stop dead in its tracks. That's one formidable obstacle. Here's another. Our own hearts resist forward progress. We're not always on board with maturing in the faith. Our daughter Kelly pleaded with her son Charlie a few years back. She said, "Charlie, try to be a big boy and use the potty." He looked at her and replied, "But I'm trying to be a baby." That about sums it up for all of us, doesn't it? At times, we are like children who really don't want to grow up. We prefer to remain spiritual babies. We prefer to keep our money rather than be generous. We prefer to withhold or fudge the truth rather than being completely honest. We prefer to hold on to a grudge rather than forgive. We prefer to complain rather than be thankful. And on it goes. The bottom line, we like sin. Sin's way more fun than doing God's will, and that's why we do it. We like it. We prefer it. There's still a big part of us, even as believers, that resembles a pig. We are still drawn to the mud. Now, one day, our hearts will be made completely new. But until that day, we are at times our own worst enemy in our Christian journey. Here are a few more obstacles that we face in making forward progress. Pain. Painful circumstances like financial loss or disease or the death of a loved one or divorce and the like frequently derail Christians from forward progress. There's a part of us that knows that that is irrational. We know deep down that it is precisely in times of pain that we need God the most. Yet it's our overwhelming tendency in times of pain to push the pause button on forward progress. And in so doing, we forfeit growth and just compound the misery. But clearly, pain is a serious hurdle on the road to maturity. Here's another one. Discouragement. The Christian journey is long, and the ultimate goal is unattainable. And that's the truth. We will never, this side of glory, be fully the men and women, boys and girls that God wants us to be. Pursuing Christian maturity is like chasing a carrot on the end of a stick. It always seems out of reach. It's like a high jumper who clears a 6-foot bar. Well, then the bar is raised to 6'1". He clears that. The coach raises it to 6'2". And so it is with God. He keeps raising the bar. God's like a parent whose baby learns to walk. That parent is pleased but not satisfied. That parent then wants that baby to run and then wants that baby to jump, and on it goes. And for some, this is discouraging, and it could prevent us from moving forward. And here's one more obstacle to growth. Pride. That's the flip side of discouragement. Discouragement says, "I'll never get there. I give up." Pride says, "I've arrived. I no longer need to grow." Now, we would never say that outright, but it's not uncommon to think that, especially maybe for believers who are in positions of leadership, maybe a dad with his children. It's like, "I don't need to grow. They need to grow," that type thing. Or for elders at a church or teachers at a seminary or for preachers like me. It's possible to be so absorbed in helping others grow that we forget we have a journey to maintain ourselves. Maybe older believers could succumb to this. They think, "I've walked with Jesus so long that I no longer need to grow. I'm done growing." Pride can sneak in the back door and can hinder our forward progress. Now, those are just a handful of the hurdles on the road to spiritual growth. Satan, our own hearts, pain, discouragement, pride. I think we would all agree it's tough to move forward. It's difficult to move forward throughout this long Christian journey. We might even conclude, like a ship stuck in the ice or like a car stuck in the snow, we can't do this. But our passage today says otherwise. Our passage today tells us, yes, we can with the help of God. We will see this morning that God has provided for us everything we need to keep moving forward. God has provided for us every single thing we need to keep moving forward. He has sufficient resources for the challenges we face. He's like a Coast Guard ice cutter cutting a path through the ice in the North Atlantic. Or he's like a Dodge Ram 3500 4x4 with a snowplow blade clear in the streets. God has provided for us everything we need to make progress. This idea is explained to us in the book of Ephesians. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 19. So if you have your Bible, open it up to that chapter. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. These verses answer the question, what is it that God provides to keep us moving forward? Or let me boil it down to this. How does God help us grow? How does God help us grow? And we will see in these verses that God helps us grow in three ways. He gives us help from above, He gives us help from within, and He gives us help from around us. I'm going to read these verses and see if you can see any of those three as I read. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. This is Paul's prayer for believers. For this reason, he says, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's my hope that each of us will be encouraged this morning to consistently move forward in our walk with God, to stay the course until we breathe our very last breath and see Jesus face to face. How does God help us grow? He helps us from above, helps us from within, helps us from around. But before we look at those three areas of help, we need to shake hands on something first. We need to first see from these verses that forward progress is not just a remote possibility. We need to see that it is to be the routine experience of every believer. We will see that God expects every believer from the moment he is saved to consistently put one foot in front of the other until we see the Lord. So, before we see how God helps us grow, we need to see first that God does, in fact, expect us to grow. So, first, we'll talk about God's expectation for growth. Then we'll talk about the ways God helps us do that. Babies are cute. Our niece, Lauren, brought her two-month-old baby boy, Andrew, to our house for Thanksgiving. And everybody just passed him around like a football. Kelly gave him a bottle and burped him. Our grandson, Timothy, got to hold the little baby. That baby can't do a doggone thing. He just lays where you put him. Yet everybody is completely happy with that. But if next to Thanksgiving, little Andrew showed up and he was still the same size, or he was unable to sit up or walk, or he was unable to speak, that'd be a tragedy. We all expect infants to develop, to mature. If a baby stops maturing, it's a heartbreak to mom and dad. And in the same way, God expects you and I, you and me, to steadily develop and mature. And in the same way, for us to plateau in our growth is a heartbreak to God. Forward progress is to be the routine experience of every believer. It shouldn't surprise us when we see God-honoring changes in our lives. Rather, it should surprise us when we don't. Forward progress is to be the routine experience of every believer. I say this for several reasons. Several observations in this text support that. Here's one. Paul expects growth. He expects believers to grow and to change. That's the whole point of what I just read. He says in verse 16, I pray. I jump down to the conclusion or the goal of his prayer at the very end. I pray that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's why he expects us to be filled up. He sees our lives like glasses partially filled. Just like maybe you went around and filled the glasses of your guests at Thanksgiving. Maybe you poured iced tea or ginger ale or, I don't know, chocolate milk, whatever you drink on Thanksgiving. Okay. Well, Paul expects our glasses to be filled with the moral character of God, to become more and more like him. That's growth, and we should expect that. Now, here's another reason I say that growth is to be our routine experience. Consider where these verses are placed in this book. They are right smack in the middle. This is significant. This prayer is the bridge between chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. In 1 through 3, we learn that history is moving toward a climax, the universal rule of Christ over everything. And we learn that you and I, by the grace of God, have been given a part in that great story. That's chapters 1 through 3. In chapters 4 through 6, which we will look at, we learn how we are to live practically day to day as this plan unfolds. We learn how to play our part well. If you were to look ahead at the next chapters, which we'll get to in time, and skim through the description of the lives we are to lead, you might conclude, no way. There is no way we can ever become that kind of person. Take one, for instance, verse 2 of the next chapter. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That verse alone tells us we're in over our heads. We could conclude, there's no way I can be completely humble and gentle. But Paul says, yes, we can with the help of God. We can progress from the new birth, chapters 1 through 3, to the new life. Chapters 4 through 6. We can progress from infancy, 1 through 3, to maturity, 4 through 6. We can progress from having a part in God's grand plan to playing our part well in God's grand plan. There's no reason in Paul's thinking for a believer to stay on that side of the bridge. He's calling us over the bridge. Forward progress is possible. It's expected. And here's another reason I say that growth is to be our routine experience. I want you to look at two words that Paul uses to describe every believer. In the end of verse 17, he says, and I pray that you, and here it is, being rooted and established in love. Rooted and established. That's what happens when we come to faith. We are rooted and we are established. Those two words describe us at our initial salvation experience. Rooted, you know what that is? It's just an agricultural term. It's like seeds planted. Established is a builder's term, and it means that a foundation has been poured, like a concrete slab. These metaphors scream. They demand forward progress. Of course, God expects a crop from the seeds he's planted. God expects a building on top of the foundation that he has poured. God's not satisfied with seeds and foundations. He wants crops and buildings. Of course, he expects forward progress, and we should too. So, I think we can all shake hands that forward progress is to be the routine experience of every one of us. This is encouraging. This is encouraging. Despite all the obstacles, and I just named a few, we can change. We are no longer slaves to our upbringing. We are no longer slaves to our circumstances or to our past sins or to our weaknesses. You and I, with the help of God, can become fundamentally much better people. We can become a profound blessing to others, and we can put a smile on the face of God. That's encouraging. I was speaking to a dear friend. He's been a believer for 4 years. He described to me again this week his life before Christ. He said, "I didn't care about anyone but myself." He said, "I was into everything under the sun for my own pleasure." Fast forward 4 years, and he's a different guy. You can't find a more compassionate man. He loves the Lord with all his heart, and he loves everybody he sees. He plunked down in that room down the hall a few weeks ago, and he sat down, and he said, "Steve, glory to God, I'm growing." Well, glory to God, we all can grow in our Christian life. Which brings us to our question, how? How does God help us grow? How does God help us move from here to there? The answer, he gives us help from above, help from within, and help from around us. Number one, from above. God gives us power from above. God gives us power from above. We see this in verse 16. Right off the bat, "I pray that out of his glorious riches," and here it is, "he may strengthen you with power." He may strengthen you with power. We can't grow on our own. We're no match for our enemy. We're not even a match for our own hearts. He will provide us power to grow. From above, he will strengthen you and me with his power, and we can make changes that were otherwise impossible. Now, you may not know it, but our world changed this year. I never thought I'd live to see the day. I walked into Home Depot, and I made my way over to the yellow tool section. I always like to see what DeWalt is up to, and I could not believe my eyes. Now, for the last couple years, you've heard me rave about DeWalt's 20-volt cordless tool system. But there, on display, on sale now, just in time for Christmas, is the brand new 60-volt system. I'm saying, are you kidding me? 60-volt. I could drive screws for a week on a single charge. God is described as something along the lines of a 60-volt system. Paul in verse 14 says, "I kneel before the Father," and he describes him, "from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He speaks of God's glorious riches. Paul's saying that this God we're praying to for power is the creator and ruler of every family on in heaven and on earth, of all people, of all animals, of all plants, of all the angelic realms. And out of those glorious riches, he strengthens us. With that type of power applied to your life and mine, I think it is reasonable to say we can grow. We can become the people that are described in chapters 4 through 6. We can become humble, gentle, and patient. But that means we don't have to remain irritable people with short fuses and being pains in the neck to everybody around us. We can control our tongues. Our words can build people up instead of tear people down. We can become, talks about being hard workers, good friends, good moms and dads, loving husbands. We can become thankful in difficult circumstances. We can live without a hint of sexual immorality, even in our depraved world, with God's help. And on it goes. You and I can become beautiful people in and out. On our own, we don't stand a chance. But with the power of God and his 60-volt lithium-ion battery, we can grow in 100 ways. The question for you and me is not whether there is sufficient power available. The question is, are we tapping into that power? Like plugging a lamp into a wall outlet, or slipping that 60-volt battery into a drill. We need to routinely rely on the power of God to help us grow. I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to begin each day with a simple prayer, something like this. Lord, I need you. Strengthen me with your power to face the challenges of this day. A prayer like that reflects humility. It's like, I need to grow, but I can't do it. But it also reflects faith in God. But with your help, I can. Lord, I need you. Strengthen me with your power to face the challenges of this day. That's one way that God helps us from above. Which brings us to the next. God also helps us from within. God helps us from within. The Spirit of God working in our inner man, we read about that, causes Christ to be at home in our hearts. By means of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus becomes the controlling influence at our core. We grow from the inside out as Christ settles into our heart. Let's read verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, and here it is, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Christianity is not just a bunch of rules to adhere to. It's not just do the right thing. No, rather, it is Christ in us forming his character in and through our lives. Having Christ in our life is like God placing hot coals in our heart, and his warmth and beauty just fills our life from the inside out. This is Jesus at the helm, controlling all we say and do. Think with me of a time when you had a guest stay at your house for a day or two. Suppose after a couple of days you found that guest snooping around in areas that are private. Maybe you saw him going through your checkbook. So what's going on here? What if he was looking over your emails on your computer? So what's going on here? Rummaging through your medicine cabinet. That would be one annoying guest. You'd be very eager for that guest to go home soon. This verse tells us that Christ has come into our home, our heart. Only he's not a guest. He's a permanent resident. And while that's a beautiful concept, we might find his presence in our heart a bit uncomfortable. And at times, annoying. Because he's going to look around in every nook and cranny of our lives until he gets it all in order, so that he can settle in and dwell, be completely at home in our hearts. How many of you have read that little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home? Okay, a few of you. It's a great little booklet that describes the beautiful but often painful, uncomfortable process of Christ settling in. In this little allegory, the author likens our heart to a house with its various rooms, like the dining room and the living room. And each room represents an aspect of our lives that Christ wants to make changes in. And these changes that he makes are not always comfortable. Let me read to you just a few excerpts from that interesting little allegory. The first room was the study. The library in my home, this room of my mind is a small room with very thick walls, but it's a very important room. In a sense, it's the control room of the house. Christ entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines on the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely, I had not felt self-conscious before, But now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. On to the living room. Morning after morning, I'd come downstairs to the living room. He'd take a book from the Bible, a book of the Bible from the case. We would open it and read it together. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room and noticed the door was slightly open. I looked in. I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he's my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend, yet I'm neglecting him. I stopped and turned and hesitatingly went in. With downcast glance, I said, Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, he said. I told you I'd be here every morning to meet with you. On to the rec room. He asked me if I had a rec room where I went for fun and fellowship. I was hoping he would not ask about that. There were certain associations and activities that I wanted to keep for myself. One evening when I was on my way out with some buddies, he stopped me with a glance and said, are you going out? I replied, yes. Good, he said. I'd like to go with you. I answered rather awkwardly, I don't think so, Lord Jesus. They'd really enjoy where we're going. Let's go out tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll go to a Bible class at church. But tonight I have another appointment. Well, that evening I spent some miserable hours. I felt rotten. What kind of a friend was I to Jesus, deliberately leaving him out of my life? Onto the hall closet. One day I found him waiting for me at the door. As I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in this house. Something must be dead around here. I think it's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few square feet. In that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from my old life. Reluctantly, I went up with him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door, and I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I'd given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the workroom, and now he's asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I am not going to give him that key. Friends, when Christ moves in, he doesn't want a lot. He wants it all. He wants full control of the entire house. The question is, will we allow him to have that control? And to the degree that we do, we will grow and we will change. How does God help us grow? From above with his power. From within, Christ. And lastly, he helps us from around us. He helps us, gives us help from around us. God helps us grow through the influence of fellow believers all around us. God has given us a church family to help us make forward progress. We read about that at the end of 17. Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together, here it is, with all the saints. That's you and me. With all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In our lifelong pursuit to know the extent of God's love for us, we need each other. We only grow in community with fellow believers. I had a great talk with my nephew on Thanksgiving evening. We stood outside for 30 minutes. My nephew had taken a long detour away from the faith. For 10 years, he was just into everything. But thank God he's back. Oh my goodness. We were celebrating. His words are just like music to my soul. I just thumping him on the back. He says, I'm completely pointed in a different direction. He said, Uncle Steve, I can't believe it. I'm a different guy. But he confided in me that he still feels guilty about all the people he hurt in those years and all the wasted years. He said, I'm not sure that God can really love me. I told him, join the club. None of us fully understands the extent of God's love. We know it in our heads. We read it in the Bible, but it not so much in our hearts. Willie Nelson sings a song, "You'll Never Know Just How Much I Love You." Well, that is so true in our relationship with God. We will never fully know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. But we can know it better. How? Through loving interactions with each other. As we carry each other's burdens, pray for one another, counsel one another, encourage each other, we all grow together in our comprehension of the love of God. I wish we had an hour just to open up the floor and we could share. You could each share the impact that loving deeds had on your life, how they just drew you to Christ. I asked Leslie just yesterday, I said, give me a couple examples. Immediately, with tears in her eyes, she told me of a phone call she received from Carol McKendry over 30 years ago. It's still that fresh in her mind. Leslie was very homesick for the East Coast, and we had just returned from a visit, and so her emotions were raw. We returned on a Sunday evening, and on Monday morning, the phone rang at 9 o'clock. It was Carol McKendry, three words, "Welcome home, friend." Tells of another kind deed that impacted her. It makes her cry still. She was pregnant with Heather, terribly nauseous, and there was a knock at the door, just out of nowhere, a knock at the door. She goes to the door, and there's a friend from our church, from this church, with a big pot of potato soup. It was one of the very few foods that she could stomach. Friends, we can't actually hear the voice of Jesus telling us he loves us, but we can hear the voice of a friend on the phone. And we can't see the hands of Jesus, but we can see the hands of a friend with a gift at the door. Our loving actions accomplish way more than simply meeting a need. Our loving actions help us all to see Jesus. It's through loving each other well that we get a glimpse of the vast love of Christ. You all are doing very well at this. I hear routinely through the grapevine of your loving deeds. You're doing a good job at being the hands and feet and voice of Jesus. Let's keep up the good work. Let's excel all the more in our loving one another. How does God help us grow? From above, with his power. From within, with Christ in our hearts. And from around us, by the loving deeds we express with each other. God has provided for us everything we need to keep moving forward. Leslie's dad on the Oberon was stuck fast in the frozen North Atlantic. My dad was forced to turn around in the deep snow. But you and I, in our spiritual walks, can keep chugging right along. Not on our own, but with the help of God. Let's rely on his help and keep moving forward. Amen. I'm not going to close in prayer. I've asked the Apostle Paul to close our service this evening with prayer, or this afternoon. Paul's going to pray, verse 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen."